If you have a Bible in front of you or around you, please grab it and hold it up. Everyone, please participate. Grab a Bible, hold it up. Okay? It's not a Bible, Kathy. It is a Bible. Oh, I thought it was a hymnal. Okay. All right. That's a good one. Okay. Got it. All right. Good. Everybody got it? All right. Take that Bible and open to Ephesians. Open to Ephesians. I'm going to give you a second to turn here. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 10. Ephesians, I'm going to give everybody just a second to get there. So I want everybody there, everybody to turn there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Looks like I don't see any pages turning. Okay, so we're all there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. How many of you suffered major trauma from reading that passage? Nobody? How many of you did that just make your ears bleed to read that passage, that portion of Scripture? Do you know that you just read a third of a chapter? A third of a chapter. You just read a third of a chapter of the Bible. You didn't know that. Didn't hurt any of you to follow along? Didn't cause any hardship? There's not going to be any long-term trauma? If anything, you probably got it a little more because you're paying a little better attention because you were in the Word. Amen? The Bible is truth. That Word that we look at has been attacked for thousands of years. In every way, by every group that you can think of. And yet, through those thousand years of persecution and attack, this Bible has stood its ground and proven to be true when all else were proven to be liars. That Word is your best friend. This Word is your best friend. This Word will keep you. This Word will protect you. It will convict you. This Word is in all rights your best friend. Do you believe in demons? Do you truly believe that there are millions and millions of supernatural fallen angelic beings roaming around, actively possessing, oppressing, harming, persuading, polluting, influencing, controlling, undermining, and overturning? Do you truly believe that? Couldn't hear you. I hope you do, because if you don't believe that, then you don't believe the Bible. Because the Bible declares it over and over again, just as we read in our passage last week. Our enemy is not just depression. Our enemy is not just our anger. Our enemy is not just the psychological. Our enemy is not just the oppressive atheist or the combative Muslim. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is the demonic forces governed by Satan himself. And the only way you're ever going to be prepared to fight him is if you recognize that. I understand this is an uncomfortable topic for some of you. You find it hard to believe that there are these supernatural forces just roaming around causing all kinds of mischief. You know, some of you might even chalk it all up to superstition. Some of you might verbally say you believe it, but on the other hand, you just couldn't possibly ever come to the copes or come to believe that, you know, any time something comes up, you're just like, oh, that's just the situation. That's just got to be this. That can't be. That just can't be demonic attack. But if you ever do so, get so attentive as to actually read your Bible, you will quickly notice that the Bible loudly declares that demonic activity in this fallen world is a reality, and it will continue to be a reality until the return of Christ, where we will have for a short time rest. But until then, each and every Christian is subject to the onslaughts of the enemy. Listen. Family. Listen, that's why it is so important for you to realize that you're a soldier. You're a soldier. You may not be a good soldier yet, but God wants to make you into a good soldier. And whether you like it or not, if you're a Christian, you are a soldier. You are a soldier called to fight. You are a soldier. Because if you're going to even attempt to live the godly life, you'll be met with opposition. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all those who desire to live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Christianity isn't for the faint-hearted. It isn't for the posers. Christianity is for soldiers. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you everything. And it's worth it. On at least 5 occasions, Paul alluded to himself or others as soldiers in the faith. On at least 4 other occasions, he instructs us to don our armor as soldiers. Here, alluding to all Christians, he calls us all to put on the whole armor of God. You are a soldier. The enemy is relentless. The enemy is going to come at you with everything he has. So when he comes, make sure you're prepared by already having on the whole armor of God. Make sure you're prepared by being a good soldier and having your armor on and being girded with the truth. Because if you're not prepared, you're not going to be very effective as a soldier, are you? And Paul says the way you prepare yourself isn't by saying your Hail Marys or crossing yourself or wearing a crucifix like the movies portray. The way to prepare yourself for this battle is to put on the whole armor of God. And we're going to look at that armor over the next few weeks. That's where we're going to be at. But before we get into the piece of armor we're going to look at today, let's look at some of the ways that the enemy comes at you. How does the enemy attack the world? Possession. Possession. The enemy possesses people. Demonic possession. Like, really? That's not just in the movies? No, it's not just in the movies. It's real. In Luke chapter 8, we read about the maniac of Gadarenes. You guys remember that? Maniac of the Gadarenes. Possessed by Legion, which was, some people believe as many as 10,000 demons in one man. You know, and maybe not that many. Maybe it was just hyperbole just to say it was a lot of demons. We know it was certainly a significant amount because they possessed the swine and all the swine ran down the river. Remember that? And drowned themselves, choked themselves. But there's lots of examples in Scripture where it talks about people being possessed and Jesus casting out demons and Paul casting out demons. So we certainly know it's a reality whether or not we believe in it today. If we don't believe in it, then we don't believe the Bible, because it is true. It is in there. How about oppression, though? You know, as a Christian, you can't be possessed. Now, some people would tell you different. There are people who develop a whole minute. Bob Larson, Demon Slayer, whatever. I ain't going to get into all of him, but he teaches that Christians can be possessed. I went to a conference of his one time in my naivety of the early stages of my faith, and he was saying, had a guy there that said, Christians can't be possessed, and only non-Christians could, then why would you ever want to cast them out? I'm like, that is just such twisted thought. Even as a baby Christian, I knew that was wrong. But yeah, he'll teach that Christians can be possessed. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit isn't going to share a house with a spirit of the enemy right now. So that's just falsehood right now. Get that out of your mind. A Christian cannot be possessed. But a Christian can be oppressed. Oppressed. A Christian can be oppressed. The book of Job is all about satanic oppression. Every last word in it. Actually, it's about God proving a point and restoring Job. But underlying is satanic oppression. We just see that. Here's Job, good, godly man, and yet he's getting beat up. I mean, his children are killed, his servants are killed, his cattle is slain. He gets covered in boils. All of his friends turn against him, tell him it's his fault. I mean, that's demonic oppression if you ever seen it. In Matthew chapter 8, I believe it is. Well, let's just change that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, that a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him, to beat him up. In Luke chapter 13, you see the daughter of Abraham who is bent over. For 18 years she is oppressed by the enemy. Certainly the enemy comes at us through oppression. But even another way that he comes at us is he persuades and he tempts us. Amen. He puts thoughts in our head. You know, you're ever sitting in church and you just, you know, you get that, where'd that come from? Oh my gosh, why did I just think that? You know, I'm not a very good Christian. Oh my gosh, you know, it's just horrible. Where's that coming from? I'm telling you, the enemy persuades and he tempts. You know, Jesus' wilderness temptation is a good example of that in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus looked at Peter. Remember, Jesus started to tell the apostles that he was going to have to go and be slain and then rise again and all that. And Peter took him and rebuked him and said, "Be it not so, Lord, be it far from you," he says. And then what did Jesus look at him? And he said, "Get behind me, Satan," talking to the power behind those thoughts. Where did Peter get those thoughts? Satanic oppression. Satanic persuasion, excuse me, and temptation. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, remember Ananias and Sapphira, and they concocted this whole scheme against the church and lied to the Holy Spirit, and they sold their land and they gave part of it, but they said they gave all of it, looking for some kudos, you know, kind of thing without the cost. And you remember what Peter said to Ananias? "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, but you lied to God." You look at that. You see that Satan will come in and he will persuade you and he will tempt you. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, he is tempted of God. For God himself cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Well, certainly Satan comes at us with persuasions and temptations. How about persecutions? The enemy comes at us with persecutions. He moves the world against us. He moved the religious elite against Christ. He moved the scribes against Stephen. He moves the Jews from the Antioch and Iconium to stone Paul. And over again, there's countless examples in Scripture where he moves the world to persecute Christians. But of all the ways the enemy comes at us, his most cunning ploy, his most dangerous attack are his lies. Are his lies. Just think about all the activities that the enemy is using to undermine and destroy the gospel. Just think about all the lies. I mean, atheism. Give me a break. In the beginning, there was nothing, and nothing exploded. Nothing exploded and formed a bunch of rocks. Those rocks grew up to be man. Now, I took a few jumps, but that's basically what it sums up to. Do you understand how complex your brain is? Do you understand how complex this human eye is? Do you understand all the breaks and the downfalls in evolution? You're talking about trillions and trillions and gazillions of random chances and choices. And one in 10 to the 10,000th power is how it was put to me one time. And that's scientifically the likelihood of even one protein forming on its own. One in 10 to 10,000th power. Listen, that is the odds. You don't realize that's one, a number with one in 10,000 zeros behind it. That is the same odds of you reaching out and randomly grabbing an atom out of a space. A particular one atom, randomly grabbing it. One in 10 to the 10,000th power. That's the odds of evolution. Forming a single protein. And then, yeah, we all came from that. They're teaching it in our schools. Listen, that's satanically inspired. That is a lie from hell. How about this? False religions. I mean, you got them. You name it, you got it. You know, there is every variation, every flavor, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, the Way, Hare Krishnas, you know, whatever it is. False religions galore. False world systems. We had a man that attended this church, you know, as a guest one time that believed in some really strange stuff. We've actually had a few. And we had one guy, we went to knock on his door and he said, "What if I told you that sun wasn't S-O-N, but it was S-U-N, he says. And I thought to myself, I would think that you were stupid. Because that's English, that's not Greek. Oh, there's all kinds of lies. There's one guy here attended here for a little while, and he actually believed that, you know, you could channel powers and do all kinds of crazy karate stuff, you know, like in that video game Street Fighter and very strange, strange stuff. But I think the way the enemy does that, the reason why he does that is because if he can just throw enough different things out there, enough strangeness out there, enough different variations, like, you know, a buffet or a smorgasbord, you know, if he can just throw all this stuff out there, then, you know, somebody from the outside would look at it and say, well, you know, they all got different stuff. You know, who's to say which one's right or wrong? Very cunning. Very cunning. So many lies. So many lies. You know, I think the thing that he does, he likes to do the most, is to not destroy the church, but to join the church. You know, kind of infiltrate us. Come in like Jude says, certain men have settled alongside of, in the Greek, settled alongside of us. You know, Satan comes in and he joins the church and he kind of persuades our theology. And next thing you know, he's teaching us all kinds of lies within the church. Works-based systems, liberal systems involving open sin, systems that undermine family, systems that undermine the pastorate, systems that undermine God's Word. I mean, Satan and his demon army are hard at work with lies after countless lies, 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 lies. Everywhere you look, lies. And as a soldier of God's army, the way that we are commanded to fight this endless onslaught of lies is by putting on the truth. Putting on the truth. And that's going to bring us to our first piece of armor. Here in verse 14. Paul says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Truth. The first piece of armor we are to gird ourselves with is truth. Truth isn't something you just tell. It's not just something you tell. Truth is something you put on as a Christian. Truth is something you wear. Truth is something you gird yourself with. It's something you wrap yourself up in. Someone could interpret Paul's words to be telling us to be consistent in telling the truth. And you know, that's good. You know, I mean, that's true. Certainly we should be. You know, I mean, don't lie. Makes sense. I suppose there are more than enough Christians, unfortunately, who lie a lot. There's lots of Christians, so-called Christians anyway. I don't know how many of them are real Christians, true Christians who truly love the Lord. But there's lots of Christians who have a problem with habitual lying. And certainly Paul can tell us, you know, tell the truth. Tell the truth. The Bible has lots to say about lying and telling the truth in that sense. And let me just tell you, lying isn't a small issue. Lying's a big issue, right? Revelation 21 verse 8 says, all liars go to hell. Lying's a big issue. Lots of ways you can lie. You know, you can lie by not telling the whole truth. You can lie by just out and out lying. You can lie by persuading somebody or kind of manipulating things. Certainly, you know, and there's that truth. Sure, tell the truth. Don't do any of that. But that's not what this is. That isn't what this is about. Remember, the context here is how we are to overcome our spiritual enemy, right? And as we just said, the way that our enemy just loves to come at us is all kinds of lies. Lies about the origin of man, lies about the way to go to heaven, lies about the consequences of sin, you know, all kinds of lies. How about lies about whether you're good enough to be a Christian? Or even be in the church at all. How many of you ever had that? I'm not good enough to be a pastor. I'm not good enough. What am I doing here? Gosh, you know, wouldn't it be easier if I just, you know, went back to being an evangelist? So it's just, I'm not good enough to be a pastor. I'm not holy enough to be a pastor. Listen, you're not holy enough. Get that. You don't deserve it. That's the point. That's just another lie that he brings at you. How do you combat that, though? How do you stand against all those lies? Listen, the only way to stand against the deceptions of the devil is to stand on God's truth. To stand on God's truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, if you're taking notes, write that one down. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth is our ally. The truth is our deliverer. The truth is what draws us to Christ. The truth is what overcomes the enemy's lies. The truth is our peace. Now, I'm not saying the truth in contrast to Christ, because Christ is truth, right? Where do we get truth? Where do we get truth so that we can put it on? Come on, it's an obvious question. You guys all know the answer. Where do you get it? What? The Bible. That's where we get our truth, right? Right here, the Bible. This is our truth. Oh, there's one thing that Satan really just would love. He loves, loves, loves to attack. And that's the Bible. He loves to undermine this thing, you know. He loves to just convince you that it's just not true. He loves to point out every little thing that is hard to understand. You know, he just loves to convince the world that this book is just another great story written by flawed men. How many times have you heard that argument? He'd love to convince you that truth is relative, that there is no absolute truth. You ever hear that? I mean, there's people who write whole doctrines about that. There's no absolute truth. You know, the truth means something different to me than it does to you. And and so on and so forth. That guy here, I'll just say Philip. You guys remember Philip? He went to that church, that very liberal church, and we all dealt with that and everything. We were praying for him and really hoping for him and that he would get his life straight and everything else. Well, he didn't, unfortunately. But, you know, one of the things that they taught him there, one of the things that that liberal, very liberal church taught him was, you know, there is no absolute truth. It can mean one thing to you and something else to me, and I really have no business telling you whether it's right or wrong. Kudos. That's exactly the way the world thinks, isn't it? Let's all just agree to disagree. The problem with that is that there is absolute truth. There is absolute truth. And you're going to want to know the truth. You're going to want to know the truth. The Greek word for that teaching is baloney. The Bible is our source of truth. And contrary to what some believe, there is absolute truth. And the truth is contained in the Word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them with your truth. Thy Word is truth. If there is no truth, then God can't sanctify you. If there isn't any absolute truth, we're in trouble, folks. We are in big trouble because Jesus said the path to heaven is narrow. And if you're getting instructions on how to get to heaven, and that path is narrow and hard to find, as the Scripture says, by golly, you want some good, truthful instructions on how to get there. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, in his temptation against the devil, from the devil, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you really believe that a God who is all-powerful, that is able to create this world on a micro level and a macro level, this universe, the universe is so vast and infinite that we can't really comprehend or understand it scientifically at all. It's so microscopic. I mean, it goes down to atoms. You know, nobody has ever seen an atom, let alone subatomic particles. That's all theory, folks. That's all theory. They haven't even seen DNA. The only way they see DNA is because they can shoot it with an X-ray and get a light wave back and see an image of the helix or whatever it is, the double helix of DNA. They can't even see that. They can't even comprehend that. And they're ready to say, okay, well, look, you know, we know there's atoms and we know there's electrons and protons and neutrons. There's good science. It's a working theory for sure. But then there's this other thing, this whole thing of you know, how it holds itself together and that fuzz and everything else. It's so vastly beyond our perception. A God like that, that's my point. A God who can create that and hold all that and sustain all that and keep it together. A God like that, who is so loving as to care for us and give His only begotten Son. Who is so loving as to continue to sustain this world and protect us and give us providential grace. You're telling me He's not going to give us His truth? His Word? You're telling me He's not strong enough? He's not mighty enough to hold His Word together? Hogwash. Listen, there is absolute truth, and the truth is in the Word. Now listen, because this is very important. Don't spend all of your time trying to punch holes in the lies. Don't spend all your time trying to identify every lie that's out there and put a label on it. Don't. Spend your time discovering the truth. Spend your time discovering the truth. And if you spend your time studying out the truth and you really get the truth, the lie will stick out like a sore thumb. You guys have heard this illustration. I told you about the Chinese police officer who was an expert on counterfeit. Could spot any counterfeit bill. World renowned for his ability to spot counterfeit. He was asked in an interview by a reporter, and she said, "Well, you must really spend a lot of time studying all the different kinds of counterfeit." The man replied, he says, "You know, I've never studied a single piece of counterfeit." He says, "All I study is the real thing." You know, his ability to study the real thing and his ability to identify the real thing because of his diligent study, when he sees a counterfeit, he knows exactly where the flaws are. And that's how you're to do it, folks. That's how you defeat the lies. You defeat lies not with identifying them, not with trying to guard against them. You defeat lies with the truth. You don't get anywhere attacking the lie or studying the lie. That only leads to confusion. The way you overcome the lie is by girding yourself, wrapping yourself up in the truth. Now, the beauty of this illustration, as Paul gives us here in these pieces of armor, is that each individual illustration is perfectly thought out and inspired by the Spirit of God. And what I mean by that is that, you know, Paul isn't just throwing stuff together randomly. Each one of us has a reason and a place. It's inspired by God, right? And so each one of these things is just a perfect illustration for that particular thing. Each piece of armor that Paul describes fits perfectly with the truth of God's Word. And we'll see that in each piece as we go of the armor as we move through this. But for right now, we're going to look at this one piece. The girdle of truth. The girdle of truth. First, let me explain what girding is. A Roman soldier, low-end soldiers or whatever, they would have what they called tunics. And if you were a more renowned soldier or whatever, a little higher up in the ranks, you'd have robes. Now, you'd wear those for warmth. And, you know, it wasn't real comfortable to have them girded down or anything like that. So, what you do is just leave them on there. You just hang that tunic up. It's just a square piece of fabric with a hole in it for the head. You know, kind of like what we call a poncho or something like that, right? That's all it was. Just kind of hanging off of them. Keep them warm, you know. Keep the stuff off of them. Or robes, you know, robes with these little tallings, you know, just kind of hanging around and everything else. What they'd have to do before they went into battle, they couldn't just leave it hanging there, right? Because if they just left it hanging there, then somebody just grabbed that and maybe even use it against them in the warfare, or pull it over their head or wrap it around their neck or whatever, you know. They couldn't just leave it hanging there, getting away. They wouldn't be able to fight. So what they would have to do is they'd have to take a girdle, you know, a rope or a belt or something like that, and they would gird up their loins, their waist area. They would gird up right there and they'd bring that in so that it could be controlled. And they'd take this tunic or this robe or whatever and they'd kind of tuck it into that belt and they'd gird it up and, you know, I'd kind of give them some protection for glancing blows or whatever, but at the same time, it enabled them to be ready for the battle. So let's cover this real quick. It says there's a couple elements to this illustrative language, of girding up your waist with truth. I want you to get with that in mind, the girding up there. The first element here is, we are to be ready. We are to be ready with truth. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Jesus giving parables about the kingdom. Jesus giving parable about the return of Jesus Christ, about His return and us being ready for Him. And He says this, He says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. What's the picture there? What's He trying to say? Be ready. Be ready. Be ready to go. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I'm going to make sense out of this. Just give me a second. I'm kind of a slow brewer. Chapter 3, verse 15. You guys should know this verse by heart as many times as I've quoted it. Chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Let's read that together. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What's He saying? Be ready. Always be ready with the truth, right? And so the idea is here that you're ready. You're always ready. How many of you have ever played ping pong? Ping? Any sport? I mean, tennis. Batman. How many of you have ever played Batman? Every hand should go up. Everybody's played Batman. Come on. How many of you have ever played any sport? At all? Okay, good. Yeah, my son's not raising his hand. We'll talk about that when we get home. How many of you, you're just getting ready, you know, you're tying your shoe or something, and then somebody serves on you. You weren't ready. How'd you do? Do over. I wasn't ready. You weren't ready. You had no way to defend against that because you weren't ready. Right? How about this? Here's another illustration. Pearl Harbor. How many of you know about Pearl Harbor? Boy, we had a massive fleet there, didn't we? Something very impressive. Massive, massive fleet. But, you know, Japanese came in and they just laid waste to us. It was a slaughter. It was a slaughter. Why? We weren't ready. We weren't ready. How about this? Somebody comes into your house. You're relaxing. Let's paint the picture here. You're relaxing. You're watching TV. You're sitting there. You're just kind of letting it all hang out. Keep that to yourself. Eating popcorn, watching TV, something like that. Somebody breaks into your home. They got a gun. How do you think you'll fare? Not very good. Why? You're defenseless. Why are you defenseless? But if you knew they were coming, if you knew they were coming, Deb, and you had time to arm yourself, and you had time to prepare yourself, and you had time to get ready, then how would you fare? They wouldn't stand a chance, would they? They'd come into a nice big surprise. All right, let's touch down with something a little more applicable to our message. Let's say someone begins to spout off a bunch of heresy in a group of your friends. And man, they're good. They've done their homework. They've got the, oh yeah, the Nicene Creed and da-da-da-da-da. And you know, they can really just spout it off. And you could tell your friends are being persuaded. Are you ready? Are you ready to protect your friends? Are you ready to protect your children? Are you ready to defend against that garbage? Do you know your word well enough to correct the error? Or are you just another victim waiting to be a victim? Let's say the enemy comes at you with some discouraging thoughts, telling you all kinds of things that berate your character and undermine your relationship with God. What are you doing? Don't go to church. You're not worthy to go to church. How can you go to church after you did that thing? What are you doing? You can't serve. You hear the way you talk to your husband? You hear the way you talk to your wife? What happens when he comes at you with that stuff? Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you know your word well enough? Do you understand the grace of the Lord? Do you understand the truths of the Bible? Do you understand it well enough to be ready to offer counsel when your child or your friend or your neighbor comes to you and asks you, you know, about some things that they heard that aren't correct? Are you ready? Are you always ready to give an answer to anyone that asks you a reason for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear? Folks, you have no excuse. As a soldier of God, you are to be ready. You are to be ready. But there's another association I want you to make here. Because while our readiness is certainly in mind here, and it's certainly very important, and it's certainly a strong emphasis, there's also an element of focus. Of focus. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Speaking of girdles, First Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, Peter gives us instruction on how we are to combat the world and sin. He says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What's he saying? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be focused on the truth. Be focused on the truth. That's kind of an odd term, you know. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. What does that term mean? Well, again, this is a military term, which means to prepare for battle. Same as before. But Paul here associates it with your mind. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. And loins, again, that's basically your waist. That's your waist. And again, when not fighting, you know, those robes would be hanging down. Those tunics would be just hanging down. And you had to draw them in, right? Kind of a different picture here, though. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. See, the picture here is, if you left those robes hanging, those things just kind of hanging loose, they could be used against you. It'd be, if anything, a distraction, to say the least. But even more than that, they could be used against you by the enemy, right? So what he's saying is, get those all bound up. Well, it's a good illustration here, because here it is, you know, with Christians, our minds have all kinds of proverbial robes and tunics and stuff hanging off of them. All kinds of stuff. All kinds of worries, all kinds of doubts, all kinds of, you know, lies and sin and everything else just hanging off our mind. And you know, what are we to do with all that? Can we really focus on the truth? Can we really focus on the Lord with all that stuff hanging out? No, here it is. Gird them up. Get focused. Gird up the loins of your mind. You know, get all that stuff, just get it all bound up and just don't let it just hang out there. And get ready and get focused on the Lord. What are some of the things that get us wrapped up? We get wrapped up in our jobs, our kids, sports, movies, entertainment, bills, lies. This person says this is okay. The Bible says this, but they say this. They have this interpretation. There's all these faiths out there. How do I know which one's true? Why can't there be homosexual marriage, even though the Bible condemns it? Why not? You know, there are two people who love one another. You know, that's my human reason. That's my mind. That's what's hanging out there. Get it girded up with truth. Get in the Bible. Get the truth. Get the truth of God's Word. And so you can get focused and you know what's right. And you can just kind of do away with all that confusion. Paul and Peter are telling us to do here is to gather all of that garbage that we have swarming in our thoughts and bind them up with the truth of God's Word. Get focused. Get ready for battle. Don't be weighed down by the cares of the world. Gird up your mind with the truth of God's Word. Get focused on God's truth. Don't get all sucked up in by the world's the lies of the world. Where do you get the truth? Right here. Now, I'm going to tell you something I did. It was kind of underhanded. When I had you guys read with me earlier, I had my stopwatch going. I started the stopwatch when I told you to raise the Bibles. I said, raise the Bible. Started the stopwatch. And then we read through. You know how much we read through? A third of that chapter. You know how long that took? Good eyes. 1 minute, 57 seconds. Now let's multiply that by three. Because that's how long it would take you to read a whole chapter. To get your Bible off the shelf and read a whole chapter a day, it would take you 6 minutes or less a day. That's why I laugh within myself when you guys tell me you didn't read your Bible because you didn't have time. You spend 2 hours a day in front of the TV. You spend a half hour a day reading some junk magazine that gives you all the garbage of the world. 45 minutes to sit there gabbing with someone, texting. 6 minutes a day, and you could read a chapter a day. You'd be done with the Bible in 5 years. That's a long time. But how fast are you getting it done right now? If the truth is so important, then why don't we put more focus on the truth? As a soldier, you are to be ready all the time. All the time. And you are to be focused. You are to be girded. You are to be wrapped up in the truth. So get in the truth. Let's pray.